Welcome to the show. You are listening to the Women's Hope Podcast. I am Kim Wine, and I'm joined with my co-host on the other coast, Kim Cummings. How are you?
I'm wonderful. Good morning, friend.
Good morning. And I can actually say that today. It's still morning where I am this time. We're earlier than normal. And we're joining you, hiding away in our closets as usual, but we have a special guest joining us that actually is not in a closet. We are so excited to bring him to you. We finally get to introduce you to the Most High Right Reverend David Cummings. Welcome, David.
Well, it's a joy to come out to the beautiful West Coast campus of Women's Hope Project. What a magnificent facility you have.
These amazing closets are our hideaways from...
It was. When I came into the foyer with the animatronic Women of Faith exhibit, that was great. Rahab saying, I don't know where they are, you know. It was a good time.
That's excellent. So just let me tell our audience who you are so they can know why you're giving us such a hard time and why it's okay that you do that. David Cummings is the husband of my phenomenal co-host, Kim, and he is coming on today to talk to us from a pastoral viewpoint on some things that we're going to discuss with him. But just let me tell you a little bit about his background so that you guys can get to know him, and then we'll get right into our discussion with David. David is the pastor of Lake Hills Community Church in Santa Clarita, California. He has an MDiv from Master's Seminary, and he has a special relationship with one of our co-hosts. I think she loves him a lot.
A lot. Yeah, a lot.
I love you more.
Aww.
Aww.
How sweet.
Well, all I right. was kind of waiting for her to say I love you more back, but, you know.
Infinity and beyond, baby.
You're a man in a woman's world now, David, so it's all on our terms.
I know.
Oh.
All right, Kim, well, I'll let you get started with the discussion and break the ice here with your hubby.
Sure. Well, thanks for being on. I'm sad that you didn't want to sit right next to me, but I think it'll work out better this way. I really do love you anyway. We really wanted to have you on to talk about one-to-one relationships in the church and what that looks like within the church body. So we want you to tell us about your heart for seeing the church body that bears one another's burdens well.
Well, I think the bottom line really comes down to discipleship. This is a key that is missing from many churches. I think scripturally, you have to say that it has to be the heart of every Christian, right? To mm-hmm. be a discipler, to be discipling. And so it's infinitely important. I mean, this is really our calling, right? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. So right off the bat, Jesus says, hey, you're supposed to go. And the verb there is as you're going, you know, go therefore and what? Make disciples.
Right.
I mean, teaching mm-hmm. them to observe all I commanded you. And he's going to be with us all the way to the end of the earth, you know. And you have everything in there about what we're supposed to be about. And as we, as a church body, bought by the precious blood of Christ, as we are called to live our lives, there has to be these kind of relationships that are intermingled because it's, number one, our calling, where to go, all of us. That's not just, you know, pastors or elders or missionaries or things like that.
Right.
It tells us what our content is supposed to be. We're to teach all that he has commanded us. That is the Holy Scriptures, you know, all the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation we should be working through together. And how long we do it for, you know, even to the end of the world, you know, we're supposed to be about this. So this is really our calling. And you see that all through the pages of scripture, especially in the New Testament, in places like Colossians 1, 28 and 29, where we're called to proclaim him with a goal in mind, as we admonish, as we teach every man with all wisdom, that we can present every man complete in Christ. And that's our purpose. It's not just the purpose of an apostle, but it's the purpose for every one of us. And that's our program, to teach and admonish, to come alongside. And this happens within the local church context. It should. I mean, 2 Timothy 3 tells us that. And our purpose, again, is really just to be about helping each other along the path to Christ-likeness, that progressive sanctification that should be taking place in our lives. And the beautiful part about Colossians 1, what it adds in that is a little more subtle than Matthew, or Matthew 28 was more subtle than Colossians 1, and that is that we do this according to his power, which works mightily within us. And that power word, you know, is the Greek word dunamis, you know, dynamite. You've heard that before. So we go to the Word of God, and we apply the Word of God. And that's where our heart has to be as believers, doesn't it?
Absolutely. I mean,
what I have to tell you, if I just tell you my thoughts or what Dr. Phil thinks or Oprah or something like that, it doesn't bring a whole lot to the table. You know, right. It's just man's thoughts.
Right.
But when we come to the Scriptures, we know that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable, right? Mm-hmm. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, complete, for every good work. So he tells us what, you know, it teaches us, it tells us what's right, it reproves us, it tells us what's wrong, it corrects us, it tells us how to make the wrong right, and then it trains us in righteousness, which is how to keep the right right. And so we use that, and as God's word is applied in these situations, individually, group settings, and different ways of discipleship, there's an impact that's had on the individual, the church body, and on the world. And the reason I believe why many churches are kind of anemic anymore is we just don't do that anymore. Hmm. We get together for fun.
I love that you had said that is our program, you know, because what are we looking for in a lot of churches these days is a new program, something that's different and redefined from what Scripture gives us as the program for how to build a church. I love that.
No, that's right. I mean, most churches are taking their cues more from the world than from the Bible. Mm-hmm. And it's tricky because, you know, it works to have all kinds of events and things like that gets nickels and noses in. But the reality is, if we're concerned about nickels and noses, go that way. Have fun. But if we're concerned about souls, if we're concerned about reaching a lost and dying world, then this is what we have to do. This is what we must be about. This is our calling. And so, you know, the significant thoughts that come out of those passages, when you think about it, is who should be discipling?
Everyone.
Everyone, right? Colossians 1, every man, three times. That's humanity. Not, I know we're on Women's Hope. I don't want you to think we're just, you know, leaving all the women out, right? It's everybody should be discipling. Everybody should be being discipled. Everybody should be a part of a disciple-making church body.
Could you share some examples of how you've seen this done well in churches?
Yeah, you know, I think there's, when we talk about discipleship, there's really like three classes that you want to think about. Mm-hmm. I think you have an introductory kind of discipleship. That's gospel sharing.
Sure.
And we do that right, one-on-one. We might do it in small groups. One of the great ways I've seen that done, and Kim and I have been involved in this, is we had a couple that visited our church several times, and it was pretty clear that they didn't know the Lord as we were interacting with them, but they thought they did, you know, kind of this cultural Christianity deal. But believe Buddha could get you to heaven and everything else. Mm-hmm. And the neat thing was the husband said, you know, I'd just like to learn a little bit more about the Bible and what it says. So we put together an evangelistic Bible study. Basically, we used a book called A Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, which takes you from Genesis to Revelation on the doctrine of salvation, you know, how you can't get there by the law, different things like that all the way through. And but we enlisted two or three solid couples to be in that with us. So, you know, more voices are coming in, and that's part of the discipleship process as well, because they were learning how to share their faith in those situations
right.
too.
Mm-hmm.
So that's another phase of discipleship, was that instructing discipleship. And that's the normal stuff you tend to think of with discipleship, where, you know, we're trying to learn and grow together, and we're instructed all throughout the Scriptures for that. I mean, 2 Timothy 2:2, entrust faithful men with these things to, you know, so that they will be able to teach others. Titus 2, with older women and younger women, family discipleship, Deuteronomy 6, you know, the Shema, you know, teach them when you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're day and night, you know, pretty
right.
much just in season, out of season, all the time kind of thing. And you see this influence of this kind of discipling with, you know, godly mothers like Eunice and godly grandmothers like Lois to Timothy, the pastor. in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. So this is the kind of the normal stuff that's going on. And the way you do that is it just takes time. And I think that's why most people don't want to do it. Mm. It's an investment.
Yes.
It gets dirty. You're in people's lives. They're asking hard questions that you feel like you may not know the answer to.
Right.
Right.
And can you just set our audience free with that right now and let them know it's okay to say, I don't know the answer to that, but let's find it together.
No, you have to know every answer. No, I'm kidding. That's the beauty of it, right? We're not playing games here. We're just saying, you know what? That's an awesome question. I don't know the answer to that off the top of my head. Let me study it some more. And that grows me.
Right.
And I'll come back to you and we'll talk about it and work through it together.
Right.
And it doesn't make them feel like they're stupid because you always know all the answers, right?
Right, exactly.
And at the same time, you're being honest and humble and Christ-like. And, you know, I'm going to go to the source. And you're showing the model of we get our truth from the scripture.
Right. Right.
Well, and I think it shows the path of sanctification, too, of that we all are on that path and we all don't have it all together perfectly because we're not fully sanctified.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Well, we had a lady in a church we were at one point who, she was teaching a Bible study when we first got to the church, and it was really wasn't a Bible study. It was a weight loss program. Mm. And, it was, anyway, the person who was, who'd written the Christian weight loss program denied the Trinity. Mm. And I was talking to her one day and I said, you know, this person doesn't even believe in the Trinity. And she says to me, she says, is that important?
Oh, wow.
Hadn't been taught on it really. Right.
Right.
And so I said, well, yeah, it's important. Well, tell me what, she's so humble and wonderful. She was like, just tell me what I need to do and we'll deal with it. And I said, I said, here's what I want you to do. And I gave her some things to read and I gave her verses to go to and all this. I want you to go study this. I want you to get back. Then we'll get back together and talk about it. You tell me if it's important and you tell me why.
That's
and
excellent.
She would be up like 2 a.m. working on this. And I'd get these emails and stuff. And when we all got back together, it was so fun because she totally got it. She got it for herself. She knew it. She was strong in it. And God's used her and grown her. And she's going on to be certified in biblical counseling and all kinds of stuff and has a great impact. But it was just neat to see her humility to learn, but also giving as part of that discipleship a chance for them to work through it rather than just saying the answer is A. And then Every time they need help, they come to you and say, what's the answer now?
Right.
And you die or whatever, then they're without any tools.
Right. Teach a man to fish kind of thing.
That's right. Teach a man to fish and you don't need Long John Silvers.
Okay, so
not that there's
thank
fish.
Goodness, thank goodness.
Well, I prefer Captain D's for fish and Long John Silver's for chicken.
Is it Captain or Captain?
It's Captain for me. I don't know what it is for everyone else. Okay, so here's another question. I mentioned
that's
one.
A very correct term. Sorry.
Let me. So I don't leave your listeners hanging. I said there were three types of discipleship.
Oh yes. Okay. Yeah.
Two of them. Let me give you the third, so you don't get emails. And the other one's intervening. Discipleship. And that's when life gives you a curveball type moments, your marriage is on the rocks, health issues, end of life, marital problems, sexual issues, suicide, cutting, all these kind of crisis things that come up in people's lives. Mm-hmm. And that's the ones where you get really intense and a lot of homework and a lot of involvement and very particular counseling. It's often called biblical counseling, but it's really just a form of intense discipleship.
Excellent. Okay, so I mentioned one a little bit ago, some areas where the church might need to grow as far as what we do in discipleship. Can you talk about some weak areas that you see as a pastor?
Weak areas in the church?
As a whole, yes. Not in your personal church, per se.
That's probably a good idea. Well, again, I just think that the church in general is largely ineffective and worldly because we've neglected our own biblical calling for discipleship. Mm. And so often we do it like this. Hey, we're going to have this great event. There's going to be fun and games and food and music and whatever else. And then we get them there and we have the fun and games and everybody's excited to be there and they're having laughs and all this kind of stuff. And then almost embarrassed by it, we bring in a few Bible verses because we know we're supposed to do something spiritual. Mm. And the inference there really is that the Bible and the study of God's word is not so fun.
Right.
Fun stuff was other stuff. Now let's sit down and do this because we have to. It gives us our 503c, you know, our tax deduction or something, you know. And that's not what it's about. Anybody who's actually studied together in a discipleship mode with people should understand and will understand that this is fun. Now, there's nothing wrong with the other stuff.
Right.
But it's absolutely joyous and wonderful to work through life's real issues that affect eternity, you know, rather than just kind of, we're going to, you know, play volleyball, you know, and, oh, wasn't that fun? You know, and it's okay to do that stuff. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but I'm just saying the church has got to get back to being the church. I love playing volleyball. I did that kind of stuff with, you know, I love doing all those kind of things. And I love having a joke and laughing around a table and all that kind of stuff. But there's nothing better than sitting down together and growing and working through things. It's deep, it's lasting, and it's real.
Amen.
Well, I think that brings up a good point, too. I mean, even as you look at Christ's disciples before he went to the cross, you had one that didn't do so well with it, and he denied Christ. And then you have where they all kind of scattered. So the results belong to who? And who's really the one doing the work in a situation of discipleship?
The Lord.
You mentioned it earlier. Yeah.
Right. And you guys, I know, enjoy doing this Women's Hope Project together because y'all enjoy each other's company and it's fun and there's an impact happening and all that kind of stuff. So that's, you know, we need to be the kind of people who are arm in arm for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
And when we neglect our discipleship, and which is just biblical sanctification playing out within the local body the way God designed it, what's happened in the church today is we've exchanged that for kind of a pastor-only model where, oh, we need somebody to disciple, let's call the pastor or somebody who's been trained specially for this. And that can't be done effectively because, well, even Jesus with the 12, how many did he spend the most time with? You only have so many hours in a day in human terms, so you can't effectively disciple personally 250 people or something.
Right.
Moses, when he was having trouble, when he was working with the children of Israel, his father-in-law told him, you know, you can't handle this. You'll burn yourself out. It's not going to work. You need to get some other godly men, and you need to break it down into tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands and have this kind of process in place so that people can have an impact. That's why there's a plurality of elders. That's why we have Bible studies and all this kind of stuff going on. I love what Howard Hendricks said. He said, everybody should have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. Mm. Paul's the guy that's kind of further down the road who's discipling you. The Timothy's the guy, by, you know, your child in the faith who you're discipling. And a Barnabas is that side-by-side brother that's encouraging along with you. And he'd say, get yourself a Paul, get yourself a Barnabas, get yourself a Timothy. That's great, great advice.
It is. Very good.
I'm really glad you said who that came from because I've used that before and I didn't know who it was, so now I can give credit where credit's due on that one.
Plagiarist.
Thank you.
Well, I'm sure he wouldn't be offended by that. I mean, truth is truth, and you know, if we can communicate and help each other down the path, it doesn't matter so much about the footnotes.
Sure. Yeah, I've used that one a lot, encouraging women. So I'm glad to know that it was Howard Hendricks that said that. It's very helpful. It makes you stop and think about your relationships. Who's my Paul? Who's my Barnabas? Who's my Timothy? Mm-hmm. It makes you stop and look at it and evaluate, according to Scripture, what that looks like. So that's right. Really good.
And in general, women do a better job of this than men, interestingly enough. But nobody's doing it as great as, you know, probably should be, or very few are, I should say, not nobody. But, you know, this is where we need to be. And so to do that, we need to have some intentional plans in place. How do you go about that?
Yeah.
So judging just by the scriptures we talked about, what would you say are the most important thing that you should have in discipleship, other than a couple of people in a relationship?
The word of God.
Bingo, right? This is it. This is where it all starts. This is where the power is. Mm-hmm. So whatever.
I passed the quiz.
That's right.
She had her hand up like a grade schooler. Jesus. Bible.
So we got to start there. And then for me, I think it's really valuable to start with actual scripture, not just a book of somebody chewing your scripture for you, even though that can be very good, very helpful. I have a library of 4,200 books. I'm not anti-book. I am ministered to by many, many people that way. But there's no substitute for getting into the Word of God itself.
Amen.
And so one of the things that really impacted my life was many years ago now, a good friend of mine who actually took over for the church that we were at in Kansas when we moved out here, he and I were just, we were working in our jobs in Houston, Texas, and I was looking around for discipleship personally, and I asked all kinds of people in church, about 8,000, and couldn't find anybody. Nobody wanted to get together. Nobody had time, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I remember walking in between Sunday school and church one day and kind of discouraged by it, walking towards the sanctuary with just a mass of people in this big hallway and by myself walking along there in the middle of a crowd. I just remember praying and saying, Lord, what's going on? Surely there's somebody who wants to know you deeper and get into the Word. And about that time, this guy called out from behind me. When are we going to do that thing? And it was his name's Chuck, and he's pastor at Countryside Bible Church in Meade, Kansas now. But anyway, so we started getting together, and we sat down, and we kind of worked out a 48-month plan. You know, we're going to spend the next 4 years getting to know God better. We want a better understanding of God's Word, increase grasp of truth, biblical truth. We want to understand major Bible themes. We want to have better prayer lives. We want to have more ministry going on from us to others. We want to have increased evangelism. We went through every area of our life and talked about our integrity and our finances and church involvement and accountability of different kinds of things and mentoring our wives, all this kind of stuff. And we just sat down and made a plan. And the thing we did was we'd heard, I think it was John MacArthur when he was doing a series called Spiritual Boot Camp. He talked about reading 1 John over and over again. And we decided, what if we took, you know, roughly 10 pages of the New Testament, and every month we read it for 30 days, and then we would and study it for that 30 days, read the same passage over and over again, 10 pages, and then study it and get together weekly, and we're talking about it. And then the next month we'd move on to another 10 pages, and we figured by the end of about a year and a half, we'd have the whole New Testament read 30 times, and we'd really have a better grasp on things. And that's kind of where we started. And I've done that, Kim and I have done that with other couples. We've done it with people in the church. I've done it with young men, you know, and it's always had an impact because there is no substitute for the Word of God.
Amen.
In people's lives. And all the little things, all the objections, all the issues fade away as you get a nice, healthy diet of Scripture in your life. And that's, and so there's lots of ways you can read. That's one way we did it. There's one online called Grant Horner's Bible Reading Plan, which is really cool. It's like 10 different sections of scripture you're reading through, repeating. And the cool part about it is you can read that the rest of your life. You'll never have the same 10 chapters on the same day ever again.
Right.
And you get a lot of repetition. And that includes the Old Testament, which is nice as well. And Robert Murray M'Cheyne has a Bible reading plan from the early 1800s. He was a pastor, and that gets the Old Testament once in a year and the New Testament and the Psalms twice in a year. And you do a little old and a little new daily. And it's pretty neat. So whatever it is, get that involved. And then the discipleship part is, let's talk about it. So when Chuck and I would get together, it'd be like, here's what I'm learning. Boy, this really stood out to me. And he would have either different things because of whatever he was going through, or maybe just whatever reason he things stood out. And that encouraged me to think about those truths as well. It's just really valuable. And then typically what we do is we have time, we try to add some scripture memory in. I'm a big believer in scripture memory because it's a way to meditate on, like Joshua 1 talks about. As you memorize it, you have to think about, why is this prepositional phrase here? You may not call it that, but you understand that this is modifying this and this means that. And it's a really helpful way to get the Word of God deep in your heart. So discipleship always needs to involve scripture. Right. And then almost always scripture memory, I think. And then when possible, then you introduce people to other significant books and things. And that's what we've done in the past, too, is you take books and add them in, maybe on a Bible theme. Mm-hmm. We've done like J.C. Ryle's book on holiness. It's a brilliant book and very challenging, written over 100 years ago, but it sounds like it was written today. If somebody's struggling with evangelism and sovereignty of God issues, J.I. Packer's got a little book called, oddly enough, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. maybe it's a scriptural deal. Go through the Sermon on the Mount, Lloyd Jones's book. Or a theology like Body of Divinity, Thomas Watson, an old Puritan guy. Or if you deal with money issues, Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn. Different things like that that you bring in. And what we would do is we'd say, okay, we're going to read this portion of that book for next time. And then I want you to come back with five significant statements. If you have four, you need to read some more and find number five. If you have six, you need to choose between number five and number six to get to five. What was the purpose of that? Was there any magic to that? No, it's just to think about it. I'm looking for things that mean something, and I'm coming up with them. And it forces me to just chew on it and think about it. And whenever we were able to do that with people, that always had a really lasting, wonderful, life-changing impact to have scripture memory, and thoughtful, great men and women of God who had taught things before to read.
Amen. That is so excellent and so practical. These are things that our ladies who are listening can go and, you know, grab one person to lock arms with and start this with. And then, you know, allow the Lord to do the growth of that later. Mm-hmm. As you guys grow, He's going to bring people to you. That's going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Well, and just think about the impact of that. If you know, you have three couples or something like that, husbands and wives want to get together with, and over a course of time, then they have gone through this and they're doing the same thing with others. Then you start really impacting a generation.
Amen. Right.
Now I realize why I like you so much.
I thought it was my stunning good looks.
Well, that doesn't hurt either, I'm sure. It's one of the many benefits.
For all the people who are out there casting pods, I look a little bit like Brad Pitt, in case you're just wondering.
All right. So, David, when the body is doing all these things you've described and stepping up to do their part, how does this encourage and bless church leadership?
Oh, well, that's huge. I mean, John wrote, you know, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking with the Lord. And you can understand that as parents, those who are listening, have kids and things like that. When you have a child that's doing well, whether it be even just in basic normal ways of life, a two-year-old that starts to walk, or is that the right age, Kim? Did I get that right? 2 years old?
No.
It's closer to one, usually.
I was a late bloomer.
It would have been handy with one of our children had they waited that long. It would have been a little bit easier for me. But no, two's probably not ideal.
You know,
but
usually when they're two or three, when they start to text, remember how proud you were of them? Anyway, you know, when you see development, it's always exciting. And what it breeds is joy in the flock, which every pastor and elder wants to see a happy flock serving the Lord. It breeds service. So the work, many hands make light work. It's spread out like it should be, a body doing all its different functions. And it's just a good thing. It's exciting. It's a church then that is reaching out because they understand being in the scripture that much and growing closer to God, your heart gets attuned to God and you want to tell others about Christ. And so a church typically will begin to grow in numbers as well, and influence and impact, and kids will go off to seminary and become pastors, and others will head off into missions fields, whether it be like to Africa to the heathen or whatever, or a mission field of working at IBM in a cubicle somewhere, you know, and it's pretty
cool. In
Southern
California.
Yeah. That's exciting, because when God's word impacts lives, then God's work is taking place. And for every leader of a church, that's what you're after. You just want to see God being glorified and His name going forth and impacting the generation you live in.
Right. Well, and I would also imagine that it just you know, there are a lot of churches that expect their pastors to do all the work. You know, that's the pastor's job to counsel. It's the pastor's job to visit the sick. It's the pastor's job to do everything. And but he only works on Sundays, you know.
Hour a week. Yeah.
Exactly. I don't know how that works out in their minds, but it relieves you of the heavy burden of having all of that responsibility on your own shoulders, or yours and your wife's shoulders. And I know those are things that Kim probably wouldn't bring up because she's your wife. But I'm not a pastor's wife, and I can say these things.
That's right. Well, and it just doesn't function well. When parts of the body don't work, mm-hmm. you don't work, right?
Right.
And that's mm-hmm. that's true in the church as well. That's why that metaphor is so beautiful. I mean, mm-hmm. the reason why most churches and most pastors that I talk to are so mired in counseling people with intense problems is because discipleship hasn't taken place.
Right.
And those intense problems often snowball out of just bad everyday habits, not having a vibrant relationship with the Lord, time in the Word and prayer and together with the body and all the different means of grace that God has given us. Mm-hmm. And then it just gets into worse and worse situations. So, yeah, it's God's design. So, you know, it's got to be good, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Right. Right. Well, you've really given us a lot to think about. And, you know, being married to you for 32 years, I'm not new to these things, but it's such an encouragement to hear them again. Mm-hmm. So thank you. And we want to give you an opportunity just for any last words that you have for our listeners.
Well, I think just in closing, what I would say is it's time for believers to wake up and take our Lord's instructions seriously. Start discipling. Start being discipled. Find yourself a Paul. Find yourself a Barnabas. Find yourself a Timothy.
That's awesome.
Thank you.
And it's so simple. Yeah. You know, God didn't give us this mysterious thing that we're supposed to mystically figure out and try to solve and suss out on our own. He's laid out his plan for the church very clearly in scripture. Mm-hmm. We just are supposed to follow it.
It's absolutely simple, and it's absolutely joyous and fun.
Absolutely.
It really is.
Absolutely. All right.
I'd say there aren't times of tears, but anyway.
All right. We have a quick fun section at the end where we give you some rapid fire questions and just let our audience get to know you a little better. Are you game for that?
Sure.
Okay. Well, you don't sound very excited about it.
Sure.
Hey.
Sure.
Yeah, whatever. Bring it on.
Okay. Beach or mountains?
I just want to know if Kim's going to throw anything in that's like a curveball. That's all I'm worried about, really.
Not that I'm aware of, but she hasn't, you know, she might be even keeping it a secret from me.
Mountains.
Mountains. Yes, that's right. You don't like sand very much, do you?
It's hot. It's salty. It's beautiful on a postcard.
You don't have to eat it.
Now, that's
Kim,
right.
Ask Kim. Beach or mountains, Kim?
Beach.
Yes, yeah, I knew that.
Opposite track.
We had a guest on a couple weeks ago, and he said, I don't know if you've been to the beach lately, but it's full of sand.
Right.
It's just everywhere.
The beach would be great if somebody go out there and pave it, you know, and get all the salt water and fish and seaweed and stuff out of things and, you know, nice, maybe some chlorine. Wait a minute.
That's a pool that you want.
That's a pool, I think, yeah.
Okay. Dogs or cats?
That's a no-brainer. Dogs.
Excellent. Excellent. Yes. We had a lady at our Bible study last night trying to give away a cat, and I said, you're going to have to find somebody else to give that to you because I don't want it.
No, they're just not appreciative. There's no positive reinforcement from a cat.
No. Drive or fly?
Have you flown lately?
Yeah, I actually flew to your house about a year ago. That was the last time I flew.
So drive. Sadly.
What is your favorite Bible study tool?
Well, right now, one thing I'm enjoying is called DailyDoseOfGreek.com.
Really?
You sign up to an email list, and they send you a 2-minute video every day, 5 days a week, I should say. That's just like working through. It's kind of a nice deal for refreshing Greek and keeping up with things for me. They also, if I know that's probably not real helpful to a lot of people listening, but they also, you can learn Greek on there. They have courses. The Greek one is done by a guy out of Southern in Louisville, Kentucky, Rob Plummer. There's also a daily dose of Hebrew.com, which is a guy out of Orlando. So
Oh, that's very intriguing. I haven't heard of either one of those. All right. What is the best advice you've ever gotten from an older person?
Be a thoroughly eschatological man. And what that means is live in view of the end times.
Yes. So have an eternal perspective.
So yeah, if you're thinking about eternity and that this is not all there is to life, you order your life better. Your priorities are eternity's priorities, that kind of thing.
That's great advice. What is your favorite book of the Bible today?
Bell and the Dragon. No, I'm kidding. it's always the book I'm in. Right now I'm preaching Colossians, so it's Colossians. Colossians is a great book. It's so, you know, it talks about Christ. It lifts him high in chapter one. Then it says, don't add anything to him. It's not necessary. He's sufficient in chapter two. So you don't need mysticism, legalism, asceticism, stuff like that. And then chapters three and four is just like you drop a pebble in the middle of a still pool of water and you have these concentric circles going out. It's the impact of that theology first on yourself, then on those relationships that are closest to you, like church and your spouse and your children and your workplace, and then all the way out to the watching world.
Yeah, I'm actually studying Colossians right now too. And I haven't ever taken the time to, that's one I just haven't studied through, like deeply studied.
Oh, and, it's a great book.
Yeah, I'm enjoying it a lot. I haven't gotten past chapter one, but I'm enjoying it.
There's a lot in chapter one.
Yes.
There's more theology in a few verses than wow, just about anywhere.
Yeah, it's great. Our most important question of every day for every guest is, how do you take your coffee?
Wife's cup. No, you know, cigarettes and coffee, that's an alcoholic's best friend.
That's right.
Whatever. Whatever. You live.
Kim Wine, I want so badly love coffee, but I cannot stand coffee.
I had forgotten that. You're a tea drinker, aren't you?
Yeah, if I have to drink something hot, it's going to be tea.
Yeah.
But yeah.
That's right.
I hate coffee. I love the smell. I want to sit with my wife and snuggle on a morning with our warm coffee cups in our hand, but it's just poison.
You just have to snuggle without the coffee.
Well, yeah, that can happen.
All right. Thank you so much, David, for being on today. You have been so helpful and such a joy to interview.
I enjoyed it. Thanks for having me.
We've loved having you. You can find more from David at lakehillscommunity.org. That's the website for the church that he pastors, and his sermons are on there if you would like to listen to him to teach through Colossians. I think that would be very beneficial for you. If the gospel is unfamiliar to you and perhaps you've never surrendered your life to the Savior, Jesus Christ, you can find the greatest news you've ever heard at womenshopeproject.com/goodnews. Check it out and drop us a line to let us know that you visited the Good News page at podcast@womenshopeproject.com. We'd love to know any questions that you have, and we'd love to share with you how the gospel has changed our lives and how it can change yours as well. If you enjoy listening to the podcast on iTunes, can we make a shameless request for a 5-star review? We would love that. And all reviews lower than 5 stars are rejected, so just don't even try. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will talk with you again soon. Enjoy your coffee.